I mean, as I just said earlier on, last week I began looking at the subject of Jesus, our great high priest. And just to quickly recap on what we looked at last week, and not go through the whole of the thing, but we saw that the ministry of Jesus, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus is a high priest. And the verse we read was from Hebrews 4, verse 14. Which says this, that seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You know, as we began looking at that ministry of Jesus, I said there's four things that we're going to look at in these series of studies. One we looked at last week, which was that Jesus is of, or the ministry, the high priestly ministry of Jesus is of a better order. You know, he's after the order of Melchizedek, who was, and we went through and we looked at scriptures which showed that he was greater than Abraham, he was greater than Aaron, he was greater than the law, all the things that the Jews looked up to. And Jesus is of a, his ministry is better because it's based on a better covenant. That was just prayed, or part of that was prayed, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, the better covenant that his ministry is based on. God willing, next week we'll see that he's ministering in a better sanctuary, not the old tabernacle in the wilderness, not the temple, but the heavenly sanctuary is where Jesus is. And then finally, which we will cover at some stage, is that the covenant is better because it's based on a better sacrifice. And that's what we're building up to, because we're running up to Easter. We're running up to that time where we remember that great sacrifice that Jesus gave his life. And that was a better sacrifice than any blood that was spilled in the thousands of years under the old covenant. You know, the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient for us today. We've got a better sacrifice. You know, Jesus gave his own life. He shed his own blood. And that blood's been accepted. You know, and that blood was a once for all offering for sin. So that's basically where we're going to go with that. And you know, tonight we are going to read from Hebrews chapter 8. You know, in last week we saw that it was a better order that Jesus came from, or is of, and it's much better than the Levitical priesthood. And tonight we see that's because Jesus' ministry is under a better covenant. It's got better promises. It says that in this chapter. You know, in verse 6 it says that he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, the Levitical priests, before we get into looking at the scriptures, the Levitical priests ministered under the Old Covenant. You know, we use these terms quite frequently in our services. We talk about the Old Covenant, we talk about the New Covenant, or perhaps we might use the terminology the Old Testament or the New Testament. You know, the priesthood under the Levitical order ministered according to the old covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. You know, their ministry was one of, it was all about covering sin. And it was the ministry of atonement. It was a ministry of sacrifice. You know, the fact that it's called the old covenant shows us that it's been superseded by something better. You know, why would there be a new testament or a new covenant if it wasn't going to be better than what had gone before? You know, whenever you introduce some new policy, wherever you are, whether it's in a workplace or whether you're it's in the government of the framework of a church, if you introduce some new policy or something like that, you expect it to be better than what's gone before. That's the reason you introduce it, because something in the under the old system you want to enhance, or you want to make it even better. That's what the government try to do. Maybe they don't always succeed, but they always look at it, well, this wasn't working, or this isn't working as well as we'd hoped, so we're going to introduce something else. Now, whether it is better, let's leave that for you to make the decision, but that's what goes through their thinking. So the fact that we've got this old covenant, we've got this new covenant, shows us that the new covenant is better. You know, this new covenant was brought into force by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's only when Jesus died and rose again that this new covenant became effective. You know, the writer to the Hebrews argues in another scripture, it says that, you know, that no covenant comes into force unless there first is the death of the person that made the covenant. You know, when any person in the natural makes a will and testament, or makes their last will and testament, that doesn't come into effect until that person dies. And then they open the will, they read the will, and they act upon what the wishes are in that will. But it requires the death of the person that made it. You know, and it required the death of God in the person of Jesus Christ before this testament could come into effect. And the writer, I'm assuming, because of the way I read the scriptures and the way I assume that it's Paul we're talking about, and who's the writer to the Hebrews. You know, I've looked through it, and people say we don't really know who it is, but the way it's written, I'm guessing it's the same man that's written the letters. You know, and whoever it is, he's writing to Hebrew Christians, people that have been brought up in the Jewish faith, which is why it's called to the Hebrews. These are people that came up under the old covenant. They had respect for Abraham, Moses, Aaron. They had respect for the law. They looked up to those things. All these things that we looked at last week. And the writer here in these chapters, he's got a job on his hands, because he's trying to prove to the Hebrew Christians that the New Testament is better. Because if they go back to the Old Testament, they look back to Aaron, what they are in effect doing is saying that they're neglecting heaven, because that's where Jesus is ministering, in the better sanctuary. They're neglecting the realities of heaven and going back to something that was just an imitation. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But he's setting out in these chapters, really starting from chapter 5, to conclusively prove that the New Testament or the New Covenant is better than what they had in the Old. And he starts off in verse 1. And he says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens." You know, he sums up everything that he's just been teaching in the previous chapter. You've got to remember, when this letter to the Hebrews was written, it wasn't written with the chapters and verses as we know it. It was just one long piece of writing. So he's just bringing everything that the arguments he's previously said, and he's drawing them together, and he's saying, look, this is the main point of the things that I've been saying. We have such a high priest. Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, or the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated because his work of redemption is finished. Remember in the book of Genesis, where it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When his work was completed, he rested. When the work of creation was done, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. You know, here we see Jesus sitting in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. Because as far as the sacrifice is concerned, now there's still things that need to be done with us. You know, we're not we've still got to have our bodies saved. Our spirits are saved, and we are saved in that sense, but there's coming a time when we're going to get our body's going to get an overhaul. Our bodies are going to be saved. That means they're going to be made incorruptible, so there's no more decay, no more wrinkles, no more problems with sprains in ankles or back problems or colds. All those, this old body will be saved, and we'll have a brand new one. Amen. So there's still a look, but the sacrifice, the work of redemption is complete. So Jesus is sat at his Father's right hand. That's one thing we see in the Old Testament, or under the Old Covenant. No priest under Aaron's order ever sat down. No seats were provided in the tabernacle. There was no place for them to sit. They never sat down. They was always busy about their ministry. And certainly they never sat on thrones. They were priests. But Jesus is not only a priest, but he's king. Kings sit on thrones. And the role of priest and king under the Old Covenant was definitely kept separate. You have the priest and you have the king. And they function separately. But in Jesus, we have if we want to join them together, a priest king, a priestly king. You know, one who has combined the two roles. So not only does he ministers to us, but he also rules and reigns. You know, that's what Zechariah prophesied way back in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, we read that Zechariah prophesies that he will be a priest on his throne. Now that was new to God's people. They'd never heard of a priest sitting on a throne. But in Jesus, that prophecy was fulfilled. You know, he is our priest on the throne. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, Jesus is sat down in the heavens. He's not a priest on earth. He's a priest in heaven. He would not, and he could not minister an old covenant from heaven. He has to have a better covenant. He has to have a better order. He has to have this better ministry because he's in a better place. He can't have old with the new. You know, one, they've got to do away with one. And then it says in verse 2, it says that he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now these verses 2 to 5, show us that there's a better sanctuary. Now we're going to look at that in depth next week. Because that's the essence of chapter 9, is about the better sanctuary. But here we see that Jesus could not be a priest on earth. In actual fact, he would never have made a priest when he walked on the earth. One, because he came from the wrong tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. So he would never have even been considered to be a priest. In the natural, we would say he had no chance, no hope of ever making it into the ministry, because he was of the wrong tribe. Now, if you look through the Gospels, and you'll see this, you very often find Jesus in the temple courtyards, you'll find him around and about the temple, but you never see him in the holy place, because he wouldn't have been allowed in there. And you certainly wouldn't have got him into the Holy of Holies, because that was reserved just for one person, the high priest. And then it was only once a year. And that high priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. So what actually this shows us is that the new covenant is far superior, because Jesus is in his sanctuary in heaven, ministering this new covenant. But what we read in verse 5 is interesting, because it says here, it says that the old covenant serves the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. This is another argument that the writer here puts forward to prove that this is a better covenant, this is a better ministry. And he says the earthly tabernacle and the temple were just copies of the heavenly. You know, God gave Moses explicit instructions. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You've got to build the tabernacle, God said to Moses, to these instructions. And God gave him a long, and we got it in the book of Exodus recorded, everything God said about the tabernacle, how it was to be constructed, how it was to be built, what it was to be made out of, down to every peg and socket. God gave instructions how it was to be made. And that was, because Hebrews tells us, it's just a copy and shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, of the heavenly things. You know, however beautiful and ornate the earthly tabernacle was, it's just a shadow of the better heavenly sanctuary, which, again, we'll get into next week. But as I said, you know, if God's people kept, the people that the apostle here was writing to, they went back to the old covenant, you know, they'd be really neglecting this better heavenly sanctuary. They'd be neglecting the realities of heaven. They'd be neglecting the things, the better things that God's provided, and they'd be just chasing after copies or imitations. You remember Jesus said to us, he says that if you put your hand to the plough and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there's nothing back in the old that we should desire, because we've got something better. We've got something ahead of us. It's a better covenant. And this better covenant is based on better promises. Established on better promises, verse 6 tells us. You know, because verse 6, right through now to the end of the chapter, we're introduced to this more excellent ministry of Jesus. And it starts out stating that Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant. Now, in this chapter, we read it earlier on in chapter verse 2, because we missed this out, but there's two titles given to Jesus. One is the minister of the sanctuary, and two, he's the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the minister of the sanctuary in verse 2, this is Jesus' role as the minister of the sanctuary is to bring us near to God. His function, his ministry as the minister of the sanctuary is to minister or to bring us to God or near to God. And it's also to do with the blessing that we find when we come into his presence. You know, God, that's when we ask God to bless us, or we're asking God to minister to us, or Jesus to minister to us. It's to bring us into that close fellowship with God. Now, under the mediator of the new covenant, his function or his role here, his ministry as the mediator, is to make us fit to get into that better sanctuary. It's about our salvation. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. It's about bringing us to that place where we can be presented to God the Father. Because no sin, no unrighteousness can enter into God's presence. So Jesus here has a twofold function. One, to make us fit, if I can use the term, fit for heaven. And secondly, to bring us to God, to bring us near to the Father. So this new covenant is better because, as it says here at the end of verse 6, it was established on better promises. Now, very quickly tonight, I know my time is running out, but I want to look at five precious promises that form part of the new covenant that God made with man. Now, under the old covenant, there were some exceedingly good and precious promises. And you've only got to read through what we call the Old Testament to see these great precious promises that God made. And that was under the old, but we're saying that under the new, it's better. There's better promises. Now let's look at what we have in the new that they didn't have in the old. Now, the rest of this chapter, or you'll see verses 8 through to 13, is a direct quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah. And what we have here in the first few verses, verses 6 to 9, it's six times in these few verses, or actually six times in the whole of the rest of the chapter, you hear, or God says, I will. I will. Now, I will, as you know, is always the basis for a covenant. When those of us that got married and we stood at the front of the church or the registry office or wherever it was, and we say, I will, we're entering into a covenant. The marriage covenant. You know, if you're entering into a covenant, your signature on a not any covenant, your signature on a paper, on a contract, says, I will. In other words, I will do whatever this piece of paper says. I will. It's always the basis for covenant. And what we actually see here in these verses is six times God says, I will, and not once. I don't think he says once, is there anything that we've got to do? That shows us something about the first promise in the new covenant is that of grace. It's all God's grace. It's all what he will do, not what we need to do. The only thing we need to do is to believe it and accept it. But God says, I will. I will. I will. That's grace. The old covenant was a yoke of bondage. Because it demanded total obedience to God's word. Do this and you'll live. Don't do it, you'll die. That's the way God presented it. You keep the law, you'll live. You don't, well, you're not going to make it. See, under the old covenant, it was demanded obedience, total obedience. But under the new covenant, it's all about grace. What God does for us. It's what God will do for his people, not what they must do for him. That's what grace is. It's God's unmerited love and favour. There wasn't any fault in the Old Covenant. Because a lot of people say, well, the Old Covenant is because it was something. There was nothing wrong with the Old Covenant. What was wrong was the people couldn't keep it. It was the people's problem, not the covenant's problem. And it was here. This is where God's people failed. It wasn't because the covenant was weak, it's because their flesh was weak. They couldn't do what God had required of them. And so that's why grace stepped in. Because God knew that we could never keep the covenant. So he says, well, this is what I'm going to do. You know what the law couldn't do because of man's weakness, God did at the cross. You know, God did it at the cross. And that's what we're going to be remembering. Then secondly, the second promise we have as under the new covenant is, yeah, we've had the promise of grace, but then in verse 10, we see these words. It says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. After those days, he says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The second promise is the promise of inner change, that God's going to do something on the inside of his people. God's going to do something in the heart. You know, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. You know, with the finger of God wrote in the stone tablets, those what we refer to and call the Ten Commandments. The old covenant was written down in like that, a hard copy. But the new covenant is written on the fleshly tables of our heart, the scripture says, in 2 Corinthians. The law can never change a person unless it comes from the inside. What do I mean by that? There might be a law. Oh, there are laws in the land. Let's look at something like the law of speeding. They put up signs and they tell you that if you're going over this speed, you're breaking the law. They put up a circle around town. It's 30 miles an hour limit. We know it's a 30 mile an hour limit. And that's the law. But there are still those people that, despite that being the law, they still will travel at 40, 50 and 60. Because it's not in here. If it was in here, then they'd stick to the speed limits. They'd honour the law. They'd keep the law. Until it becomes part of the person, it will never change their behaviour. You know, that's where the problem was with the law, because it didn't become part of them, so they never kept it. This is why in Deuteronomy, and we touched on this on Sunday, God told his people to always talk about his law, his commands. Tell them to your children. Speak to them. Talk of them when you're in the house, when you go out of the house, when you wake up, when you go to bed. You remember the scripture in Deuteronomy 6. And then every moment of the day, God told them to keep this law. Keep talking about it. Because why, when you do it like that, it becomes part of you. And that's when, you know, the word can become part of the person, and then that person begins to change. So there's an inner change that takes place. And God does it through his word. Then in this verse, also we see the promise of something which they never had in the Old Testament, which was fellowship with God. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbour and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What a promise that God will be our God and we shall be his people. You know, there he's talking about fellowship. You know, man has a heart that's capable of fellowship with God. You know, and it was one great writer that put it so well, saying that inside every single person there's a God-shaped void that only God can fill. You know, only God can satisfy, you know, the longing that's in man, because that longing is for fellowship with him. And that was put in us at creation. You know, man had that, has that heart capable of fellowship with God. But under the old covenant, sin prevented him. And because there was no sacrifice for sin, only a covering, you know, man could never really fellowship as God had intended. But under the new covenant, that fellowship is restored, because Jesus' blood has paid the price. You know, we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed. As we saw, the veil of the temple has been torn in two. Now have access to God the Father through Jesus. And that's what Jesus said in John 14. He says, no one can come to the Father except they come through me. He says, I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Under the new covenant, man will know God for himself, rather than have any priest, if you like, to bring him to God. Or any part of that, you know, any man to teach him, it says there, or act as a mediator on his behalf. You know, we can go to God direct. We have access to God because we have fellowship with God, because it's a promise of the new covenant. Then the fourth promise that we have, we read in verse 12, where God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. This is something that under the old covenant, they could only ever hope for. No angel in heaven has ever had this experience. And that's the promise of sins forgiven. There was no forgiveness of sins under the old covenant, because the blood of bulls and goats only made a temporary covering for sin. It had to be repeated year after year. Well, actually, in fact, every time they brought an offering to God, they made a sacrifice. Every time they approached God, they had to bring an animal to sacrifice, because they couldn't go without the covering of blood. They couldn't go before God without that blood covering. And sin was brought to remembrance every time, and a fresh offering had to be made. But it was only the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, when he died, that he presented his blood to the Father, and that blood was accepted. And as it says in one of the later chapters in Hebrews, you know, that blood was accepted. It was a once for all offering, a sacrifice that was made. You know, God's Son, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb that John prophesied and said, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, one of the great things, and this should really get us excited, yes, under the Old Covenant, their sins were temporarily covered. They were brought back to remembrance every year, and they had to go before God and say, Father, we've made this sacrifice for our sins for this period of time. But under the New Covenant, not only is our sin forgiven, but it's forgotten as well. It's never to be remembered against us. That's what he says here in verse 12. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What a promise. Not only will we be forgiven of our sins, but God will never hold it against us because he forgets it. He won't come to us and say, well, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. Don't remember on Monday, God's not, if we've asked forgiveness, we've been forgiven of it, the slate's been wiped clean. Mm-hmm. Now the devil might try and bring a few things up and say, well, don't you remember you did? But as far as God's concerned, the slate's wiped clean. He's forgotten it. We've been forgiven and it's been forgotten. Then the final promise under the New Covenant is the promise of eternal blessing. Well, then it says in verse 13, it says, in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Because it's called a new covenant, here the writer says he's made the first obsolete. And it will vanish away. Now about the time the book of Hebrews was written, when it was first penned and the apostle first wrote it down and sent it to the churches, there was an imminent invasion of Palestine by the Romans. And what actually happened at that time, the Roman armies were being prepared and gathered for this invasion on Palestine, on Israel. And here the writer, whether it's a prophetic, it must be a prophetic word, he's saying that the old system is about to vanish away. Because when the Romans came in, they destroyed the temple, which was where the old covenant was ministered from. They came in AD 70 and they destroyed. And all activities under the old covenant was ceased. Whether it was temporarily ceased, but it ceased. It came to an end. There was nowhere for the sacrifices to be made for sin. Well, there wasn't needed, really, because the new covenant's better. It superseded the old. You know, there was no need for that. And they continued in that, even after the... If we say Jesus died about AD 30, that's almost 40 years they were offering sacrifices for sin, which were unnecessary because the sacrifice had already been made. Now the new covenant endures forever. It's an eternal covenant. I think we saw that last time. And so does the high priestly ministry of Jesus. It's not subject to an earthly tabernacle. It doesn't need a temple or a tent through which Jesus can... Because he's ministering in the heavenlies. He's ministering in the eternal heavens. You know, and that will bring us nicely on... Nice place to finish, because that's where we're going to pick it up next week. you know, the better sanctuary in the heavens. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we've got a great high priest.
Amen.
A better covenant. Now, all those things they didn't have in the old. They didn't. There's no grace. There was... Let me get them in the right order. There was no grace. There was no interchange. There was no fellowship with God. There was no sins forgiven. Not just forgiven, but forgotten. And there was no eternal blessing. It just went from year to year. It was only a temporary period. So we've got something, that's the basis of the new covenant that God was making with man. And that was brought about by the death of Jesus. Jesus died in his blood. The word we use is to ratify the new covenant. Or it was like, the blood of Jesus was like the seal or the signature on the covenant that God made. And he says, I will. I will. I will. All we've got to do is just believe it and receive it. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The old covenant was you will, you will not, or thou shalt not. And the new covenant's I will, and I will not remember your sins. I will. You know, it's good, isn't it?
Yes. Amen.